You're listening to the J John podcast. Joining J John this week is Andy Fleet. Andy is an ex-professional boxer who shares his story of transformation from living a life of addiction to finding freedom in Christ. Subscribe to the J John podcast today to catch up with previous episodes. And as ever, if you want to find out more about the Christian faith, visit jjohn.com or follow J John on social media. You're listening to J John in conversation with Andy Fleet.
Andy, it is wonderful to have you on Facing the Canon. Thank you for joining us.
Welcome. It's a pleasure to be here.
Your story is told in this magnificent, gripping book, Jesus in My Corner. So let's tell a little bit of your story. Your father, your uncle, your brother were all boxers. When you were 3 years of age, your father took you to the gym. Do you remember that time?
Yes, I can still remember. I can still remember going to Bilson Garden Gloves as a young lad, mixing with the senior boxers on the boxing club, and it was a great experience, having a swing at the bag, and, you know, it was just, I can still remember. Hung about till I was 11, and, yeah, had my first fight, and I carried on from there, to be honest.
And obviously, you were winning the fights that you were fighting, and... You knew that you had the capability to be a good boxer, and you ended up joining the England squad and became its captain. So
yeah, I did, yeah.
That must have been a great achievement and a good experience for you. How did you feel being part of the England team?
It was a great honour to box for England, training at Crystal Palace with all the athletes of the GB team in all different sports, was all there as well, mixing with the track and field people and just mixing with all the national teams. But we was in the boxing side of it, and it was just great to have the national anthem played and, you know, to represent your country. It's like the best thing you can do as an amateur boxer is to box for England.
Yeah. But at school, you were a bit of a bad boy. And you didn't really like studying, and then you got expelled before you took any exams.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I was a bit of a handful. Yeah, I was naughty. I was like other kids, like, because other kids would go out on their bikes and play after school on their bikes. I'd be out on my horse, like, you know, I was just different because my dad was in the scrap business and we had horses, and I was just always a bit different, and I always wanted to go to work with my dad because I never wanted to go to school because I wasn't interested in lessons or anything else because I was in the scrap business, horse business, and I just thought, you know, I always wanted to be a boxer, so I don't really think I needed to learn anything because I just needed to learn how to be a scrap man. So, yeah, I was a bit of a rebel.
But then you decided, I mean, even though you had some great years boxing for England, you decided to go professional. Was that because of a financial incentive? Was that the reason?
Well, I boxed for England about 6 times. I'd knocked the German champion out in the first round. I'd knocked the Bulgarian champion out in the second round. I'd fought the world amateur champion, Raymond Garby. So I was already up that top of the tree. And I was picked for the Barcelona Olympics. And it was either wait for the Barcelona Olympics or turn professional. Because I was in the scrap business and other thing else, money was my God sort of thing. There was no Sport England then or anything else. There was no sponsorship. And I was to get to the training camps at Crystal Palace, I was like having to get my own train fares and things like that. There was no sponsorship. You know, there was nothing like that. There was no lottery money. There was no funding. There was nothing. So I've just thought, well, I'm boxing the best in the world for a pat on the back. Yeah, and I'm getting nothing. I've done it now. I've done it half a dozen times. I fought the world amateur champion. I've beat lots of all the other champions from other countries. I might as well get professional now and just try and make my mark as a professional. And I was money orientated. Yeah, I was. Yeah,
sure. And of course that is a fascinating world, professional boxing. You started sparring with some incredible boxers. who said that you were their best and favourite sparring partner. Who were some of the boxers that you started sparring for?
The first major one was Nigel Benn when I was an early professional. I'd only been professional a couple of years, and I was asked to go and spar with Nigel Benn. So when you're like a young professional, and you've only been a professional a short time, and then you've got a chance to go and mix it with the best in the world at super middleweight. So I just jumped at the chance. And you know what? I'm still in touch with his trainer, Jimmy Tibbs. And I met Jimmy Tibbs the first time I met him in all them years ago. You know what he said to me? He said, God's going to use you one day.
Yes, and he never knew that was almost like a prophecy that would one day come true.
Honestly, I thought, I went, what? I laughed. I says, you got no chance.
And you were, Andy, you were winning lots of fights, but then you started celebrating your victories by beginning to drink. And and that went on for a long time. Tell us about that part of your life.
It went, because I was winning most of my fights, my drinking started off like boxing for England, winning, celebrating, and just having just a social drink just after, you know. But I liked the taste of it. I liked everything it did. And someone else as well, like I'd never cut as an amateur. I had over 100 amateur fights and I never cut. And then when I started to drink, I started to pick up cuts, you know. So whether that was another, you know, thing what Dane helped doing me favour as well. But I like drinking. And I carried on boxing, and I did really well while still drinking.
Which is amazing that you were drinking and then beginning to take drugs as well, but you were still boxing. How did you manage to still box at a high level?
I don't know. When now I'm like 53 and I look back, I think, how did I manage to do these things? I mean, within 3 years of being a professional, I was boxing on BBC One on Sports Night with Harry Carpenter interviewing me, you know, for the British middleweight title, you know, and I was still going out most weekends drinking, binge drinking, and then you expect your body to win your fights, you know, and you're damaging your body. But I just did it. It went hand in hand. I just put it down to my genetics because my dad's family was strong and stuff like that. You know, that's the only thing I can say. Like, because there's no, for anybody who's watching who's in sport, I just it was totally all wrong. I should have just dedicated and concentrated on my job and what I was doing.
Absolutely. But then you were taking drugs like cocaine on a daily basis. And as you said, you were binge drinking. And did it ever occur to you that you had a serious drink problem? Or did you just ignore that?
Well, I ignored it for years, and it was just, and I could just do it and get away with it. And I only started taking drugs when I got a bit older. And I started taking drugs just to keep me out longer. It only started off as like recreational drugs, just to have a little bit. But like anything, it just spiraled. And the longer you do these things, I mean, nobody sets out to become an alcoholic or a drug addict sort of thing. But over a period of time where you keep doing it, that's how you end up an alcoholic, and that's how you end up an addict. And I just kept on doing it, even though I was still fighting. Still training, you know. Then I was picked to go and spar with Chris Eubank. He was on his world tour, and I must have done over 200 rounds with Chris Eubank, and I went out drinking every single night. And I don't know. Chris Eubank said I was his best sparring partner. And I should have been then, Ronnie Davis, Chris Eubank's trainer, said to me, Andy, what? He said, knuckle down. He said, knuckle down. He says, you can be the next world champion. He said, you can be the next world super middleweight champion. But I was young and I was stronger, you know, and I was a bit pig-headed, and I was a bit, you know, thought cocksure. I thought I'd made it before I'd made it, you know, and I thought I don't really listen. I just wanted to keep doing my own things. And for the time being, I was enjoying myself, going out, partying, going out around all the bars and the clubs. And, you know, I've been on BBC One, I've been on all the papers, I've been on Sky Sports. I'd got like fame and fortune overnight, to be honest. And the party lifestyle just went hand in hand with what I did.
I mean, you were featured in the back pages of the newspapers in the sporting world, and then gradually became news on the front page for being a bad boy and getting into trouble. And you'd get into trouble over the weekends and then be sent to a prison cell, police cell, and then you'd be in court on a Monday. And one time you did that three consecutive weekends. What did the judge say to you?
That's true, that is. They just said I'd got no regard for the law, to be honest. It kept happening. Then I was sent to prison. And I came out. And I was still the same. The writing was on the wall then. I really should have really realised that my life was going the wrong way. But I was like, probably by this time, I was probably addicted, alcoholic, addict. And then I went to prison again. And then my life was just spiralling out of control. I was on the front page then, like I said. And I was known for a lot of violence and sorting things out and everything else. And I was into criminal activity. So my boxing had suffered, like, because I was earning more money as a criminal than I was as a boxer. I was looking at boxers who were like world champions, and I was thinking, well, I don't need to box now, but I've got as much more money than them, so it don't matter. And then I was just like thinking, well, I'll just carry on drinking and just carry on doing what I'm doing. I was just away, I was just lost.
Now, there was one occasion, Andy, you came out of prison and your sister took you to Alcoholics Anonymous. Tell us about that.
All my family was really worried about me. My sister took me to my first meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I listened, and I just thought, I ain't that bad. And God bless her, Bev, but it was really concerned for me. But by the time I went back to Alcoholics Anonymous again, because I thought I don't need it. But obviously, the first lesson of Alcoholics Anonymous, the first meeting, is important. And I tell all the alcoholics today and drug addicts that make sure you listen on the first one, because I took no notice. I just wanted to drink, to be honest. I don't like anything about not. I thought, well, how can I tell you not to drink? How can I ever put never have a drink again? And that was too much for me. So I just went away from it, and I just carried on doing what I'm doing and carried on with a criminal lifestyle and drinking, and all went in hand. And it just, over time, it just got worse, John, to be honest.
Yes.
Worse.
And then there were occasions like where you wouldn't drink for a long period of time, but then someone would offer you a drink and you took it, and then you never stopped drinking. And there was one occasion when you went to a sporting event and you hadn't drunk for quite a few months, but someone offered you a drink, you took it, and then you didn't stop. And that must have been terrible. Your partner didn't know what to do. And in the end, she took your phone, thinking, who can I phone? Who did she phone?
I'd been trying and trying for quite some time, and I went back to Alcoholics Anonymous, and I was kept trying and trying. And I'd been to prison again, and it was just in recovery, just stop, start. And the Alcoholics Anonymous said, find a higher power. So I remember in my school assemblies where they said the Lord's Prayer. And so I went to a church. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to try and find God. And that's what happened. She did phone when I was in a bad way. I was nearly dead through drinking, because I was the sort of alcoholic that couldn't stop drinking. When your body's had a psychological or physical change, it sets a chemical off called acetone, and I couldn't stop till it used to stop me. That's how bad it was. And she just called the pastor and John Crampton, and they came and prayed for me, to be honest.
When they came round and they saw you in the state that you were, what did they pray? in the for you in the house? Because they must have been kind of very distressed by what they saw.
Yeah, there was very, very... John says there was a demonic spirit over me, the spirit of death. I think John blew the chauffeur on. I think he brought his little chauffeur with him, if I can remember right. And they just laid hands on me, and I was in so much pain, and I was very, very, very drunk. I was in such a mess, to be honest. I was really, really bad. And they just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then when they left, I just dropped on my knees and I just said, God, if you're real, I said, if you are real, it still comes back. The pain I was in, I just said, God, if you're real and you help me, I said, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. And I've never had another drink from that day to this.
You've never had a drink from that day. What day was that?
That was on the 28th of October, 2015. I dropped on my knees and I just said, God, if you're real, help me, I'll follow you. And I was sitting on the fence. My heart was right. I'd had enough, man. The pain still comes back. I'd had enough. I was in so much pain. And God met me where I was at. And I don't know what it was. I had a funny feeling go through my body. And I was never the same. I've never been the same since. And then John and Steve from the church, they got me into the baptism 2 weeks after. So I got baptized on the 15th of November.
So what was that experience like of being baptized?
Well, it was amazing, to be honest, because like I went under the water, an old sinner, an alcoholic, a drug addict, a sinner, a violent person, and I come up through the water, and I come up a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 18 is my favourite Bible verse, because the old life had gone and the new one begun. And since that day, I've just dedicated my life to Christ and in bits of ministry and doing everything I can, because he heard me cry out and he knew I meant it, because God looks on the heart. And he knew I meant it. I was sitting on the fence thinking, get me through this so I can drink next week. You know, I meant it with my whole heart. I meant it. And I had a backslider. I meant it with my whole heart, with every bit I got. And I said, God, I promise you, I'll follow you forever. And
amazing, Andy. And that particular scripture that you just mentioned, you've tattooed it on yourself. Yeah. Where have you put it? Go on. And it says,
2 Corinthians 5:17, 18. The old life has gone, the new one is here. I am a new creation. And I am a new creation. And I mean, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I can pray in tongues. I can, you know, I've just changed. I just, all that sinful nature, that everything, I just totally changed. The people who knew me before, they knew the violent, the person, and they just can't believe the change in me, to be honest. And I said, look, it's nothing what I did. I said, it's what Jesus has done for me.
I'm reminded, Andy, of those words, ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. And you definitely were on that day, and God's Spirit has continued to work in you and through you. Just a wonderful story of conversion and transformation and being born again.
That's it, yeah.
Since that time, Andy, you know, have you been tempted?
Nope.
Have you felt vulnerable? No. Because there's a battle with the evil one.
I understand that, but I've never wanted a drink or a drug since.
Amazing.
And I get offered, like, you know, people, you know, who I used to knock about with and things like that, they offer me things. I say, would you do this? Would you do that? And, you know what I mean? I just don't even mix with them people no more, to be honest. I says, nah. I mean, and I knew I'd changed early on, because the one day I was in the gym wrapping the gloves up, and there was a roll of tape left on the table. And most people had gone out the gym and the roll of tape was left there. Normally I would have picked it up, just put it in my bag. And I couldn't do it because God was watching. And I just couldn't do it. And then I knew then, that was early on. And Jesus says, come as you am, and I'll clean you up as you go. And then once you've started the work in you, I'll finish it. And that's what happened with me. I just knew that I was just a new creation, and I'm just happy just to be sober and clean and sober, and everything else is just a bonus. Because only another alcoholic and drug addict understands another, because the pain and misery when you've got the devil keep telling you, you need a drink. And that went on for years, and that devil what was on my shoulders just gone. Jesus had just destroyed it, and I've never wanted a drink, never had an urge for a drink, honestly, and that's the truth. And I can be around people drinking, I can be anywhere. Like I said, I've just been on holiday. It don't make no difference to me, man. God's just changed me.
Wonderful. Well, you know, we're told in the Bible, Andy, that we're given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us with power, love, and self-control. And that's what God has given you. Andy, what would you say to anyone who's listening now, who's watching our conversation, and they're struggling with addictions? It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be addiction to other things. What would you say to them?
Well, I would just say go to Jesus, because I tried everything, and I'm a tough bloke, man. You know what I mean? I could mix it with all the world champions. I fought, 12 world champions. Nobody ever put me down. Nobody ever knocked me down. But the drink beat me, and I tried everything in my own strength. And so if anybody could have bet the drink in my own strength, it would have been me. But until I found my higher power and I went to Jesus, and that was everything. But even if you're an alcoholic or you're in a drug addict or anything, if you just want a good life, Jesus has got a plan and a purpose for your life. Even if you're not an alcoholic or a drug addict, Jesus, my advice to anybody through anything, because we've all got battles, we've all got struggles. Everybody's got battling something somewhere, whether you're an alcoholic, whether you're a drug addict, or whether you've got a divorce going on. But Jesus is the answer to all our problems. I mean, a guy said to me the other day, he said, "How come you're doing so good, Andy?" I said, "Because God gave me 10 commandments to live by, and I live by them." I said, "It's not me." I said, "I'm just living how God wants me to live." I said, "I don't live in the world." I said, "In the way, the flesh and of everything else." I said, "I live. God's given me some simple rules to live by. And that's what I do, and that's what we've got to do." Because everything out there is just tempting, and that's what takes people off the course of what Jesus said, how He wants us to live. And having a relationship with Jesus for me personally is the most important thing in my life. Nothing else. I keep him first and foremost over everything else, then everything else seems to fall into place. That's what I think anyway.
Yeah, absolutely, Andy. Andy, would you pray for anyone who's listening, watching now, who is battling with addictions? Would you just pray that Jesus would set them free?
Yeah, Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to reach out to any brothers and sisters what's listening to this, to listening to my story. And Father God, if there's people with addiction problems, with alcohol problems, with anything, Father God, I just, Lord Jesus Christ, I would just come into their life, make your presence known to them, and give them the strength that you give me, Lord, because your words, Jesus says, come as you am, and you are no respecter of people. So, Lord, I just want to just pray for everybody who's listening to this testimony, Lord, and know that you are there willing and with your arms open waiting for them, Lord. So everybody who's on this, listening to this show, Lord, I just pray in the mighty name of Jesus that they are touched by you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Andy, thank you for praying. And it's wonderful that how the Lord has set you free, and you are going everywhere, whether it's schools, whether it's this place or that place, and you're telling others about Jesus. Just tell us a little about what you're currently doing in sharing the good news of Jesus with others.
Well, I've got lots of things, places booked in, but I do go into prisons because when prisoners hear somebody like me, who's been a prisoner and who's a tough guy and who's boxed all them champions, they listen. And I believe that's a calling where I can reach people as well. And I've got lots of outreaches booked in and stuff like that. And I've got podcasts, like I've done a podcast with James English and he was like, I had 50,000 views. I've got some more of them booked in. And I just go everywhere where the Lord leads me. I don't really ask anything or do anything. I just say, Lord Jesus, just guide me and put me where you need to put me and just send me where you need to send me. Because, you know, it's not, I wasn't saved for my own purpose to have a big house and drive a new car and all this stuff. I was saved, I know what lane I've got to stay in. And I was saved just for one purpose, and that's just to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he made me mess into a message, and he knew that I would follow him for forever. And I'm just blessed to be able to do that. So I just, wherever he wants to put me, I will go, no matter where it is, if it's abroad or if it's in this country or wherever, if it's just to the smallest, if it's just one person, whatever it is, I will do everything what I'm called to do, because that's the reason why I'm saved.
I just love it, Andy, that you go into schools and speak with very, very young people, but you go into prisons and it's the same message, isn't it, that Jesus... Yeah. is good news, and he can change our lives, because you're a living testimony to what Jesus can do in someone.
Yeah, I'm a trophy of God's grace, to be honest. I'm a trophy for Jesus, to be honest. I am a trophy. I am. And, I know I didn't do it myself, and I know I couldn't do it myself, and I just want to tell everybody what they're missing out on, because a lot of people who don't believe, they don't understand what they're missing out. Once you know God and you know the Holy Spirit and you know Jesus, the Trinity, it's just the best thing in the world. And I just want to just pass that on to everybody. And it's free, it's free. That's the best thing about it is, all you got to do is believe and receive, and that's it. It's free. Everybody's all around the world and looking for things and looking for this and looking for that. And all you got to do is get to Jesus and it's free.
Andy, it's been an absolute joy to have you on Facing the Canon, and your book, Jesus in My Corner. I highly recommend it. Great book. A book to give away to others to help them in their journey of faith. Andy, thank you for joining us on Facing the Canon.
My pleasure.
I hope that's inspired you. It really has inspired me. Just wonderful hearing Andy's story of redemption. And if God can do it in someone like Andy, he can do it in your life and he can do it in the life of those people you know. Thank you for joining us on Facing the Canon. Please join us again.
If you've enjoyed this episode of the J. John Podcast, press subscribe to be notified about future episodes. It was certainly an encouragement to hear of all that God has done and is doing in Andy Fleet's life, and how he is using Andy to share the good news in so many different places. If you're a frequent listener to this program, you will know about Running the Race of Your Life, the short booklet produced by J. John that is ideal to be given away to others during the Olympic and Paralympic Games 2024. Find out more about this initiative, request a free sample copy, and place your order at raceofyourlife.co.uk. You've been listening to J. John in conversation with Andy Fleet.